As you think about the world this morning and how it stands in relation to man's own spirit of independence from all forces and all powers, and you look out at the world and what's unfolding, you have to realize, I think most of us do, that this thing about it being our Father's world is not universally acknowledged across the world. And if you simply consider the various diversity of religions that abound and what those religions claim, it's very obvious that the bulk of humanity does not acknowledge that this is my Father's world. But we do. And folks, first and last, it's important that the people of God acknowledge the one true God as the ruler of the world, regardless of what comes or goes, and regardless of the heresy, regardless of man's rebellion against the rulership of God. He does own this earth, and he does rule here in a way that is hidden from those who have no faith. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 3. We want to read verses 32. And we want to read, verses 22 through 30. And we want to read this with the subject in mind. It's going to sound like perhaps one that's mystical, but when you think about what we're preaching, I hope you'll be able to understand why we chose this as our topic name. We're speaking this morning by the help of the Lord about spiritual resizing from John chapter 3. Verses 22 through 30. Let's read these. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came to John, unto John, and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now let me just real briefly clarify verse 26. In John 4, the writer John reminds us that it was not Jesus that was baptizing, but rather his apostles, his disciples, were doing the baptizing. Just keep that in mind. Will become a controversy in among some religious circles. That's all for that. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John made it very clear where his joy was coming from, didn't he? He rejoiced in the fact that Christ, the very light of God, had suddenly began to shine abroad through the land, and that light was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it overshadowed everything that John had done, say, except for the fact of John's testimony that he had come to bring witness of that light which was coming, which had showed up. Our text verse, however, is verse 30, because this is the final summary of John's feeling about his ministry and the ministry of the Son of God. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now today, folks, I think most of us know that we live in a world where fame and notoriety and that kind of thing of being well known has become an actual symbol for a lot of Americans. It's a symbol of status, if you will. This is really nothing new for mankind. It really isn't. And yet it seems like it's burgeoned out of size in these last few generations. And the attraction for being famous and the opportunities to get famous, I don't believe have ever been greater than they are in our human culture today. There are people walking the streets in Singapore that you know because of this I want to be famous kind of rage that is going on across the world. They have spoken to you perhaps on Facebook or Twitter, and they have said things in English or typed them in English, and you've been able to actually become familiar with total strangers as a result of this notoriety craze, this fame craze. Worldwide communications through the internet and other sources has made it possible for people to get to know other people on the other side of the world. And social media today, folks, has connected people that might have never known one another whatsoever and has allowed those people that make those connections to be able to spread global awareness of their presence. I mean, there are people in the middle of Red China today, perhaps, that know you because you've been on Facebook or said something on Twitter. They may not know you personally, but on Facebook they may have actually looked at a picture of you and said, oh yes, that's an American citizen by the name of so-and-so. And so it is that today we find that notoriety is the big thing, that popularity is the big thing, that becoming famous, if you'll allow me to dare to say so, is the big thing. And so today, in a lot of countries across the world, people spread a global awareness of their presence, and people learn on the other side of the earth things that you may like or not like. They may know about or learn about things that you have as an opinion about. They may know what you eat and what you drink and where you go or where you went last week. They may know who your family members are. They may have looked at pictures of your family. They may know who your kids are, who your kids' kids are, what pets that you have, whether your dog likes dog food or not, or whether your cat catches mice or not. They may know all these things, or many of them, by way of this globalization of communication that has made fame the central theme of mankind for the most part. Folks, I want to tell you something. The idea of becoming famous through social media and through networking and through the communication routes that we have, becoming famous has become a plague in America and across the world. It is something that has taken hold of people everywhere. Now, if you want to know every detail about somebody, folks, you can find out on social media. Social media users build for themselves what I call glass houses. I call them glass houses because it doesn't take but one big rock to bust down a glass house. And a lot of people have a persona on social media that has nothing to do with who they really are, but it has a whole lot to do with making them famous. And that, folks, is the plague that we live with today. People using these broad, widespread communication networks and systems depend on this familiarity that they have on the social media or some other communication route. They depend on this familiarity that people have of them to be able to feel that they are famous. It makes them feel like they are somebody. Folks, let me just say this right now. If you're here this morning by the grace of God saved, born again by the power of God, you are somebody. And you're somebody whether anybody on social media knows you or not. You're somebody whether nobody, even if nobody knows you, except your direct and immediate family members and your church brethren, you are somebody. And that's the difference between what we see that is spreading like a disease across the world and what God sees about things. That's the difference right there. Now, much the same kind of thing happens that's happening on social media when people capture the attention of the news media today. Have you noticed how the news media seems to just totally glom on to those circumstances where there's a big pizzazz going on, some exciting thing is taking place, and it doesn't matter whether it has newsworthy significance or not, as long as somebody gets roused up about it and there's suddenly a march or a protest or somebody standing out in the street hollering, news media wants to know about it and they want to make sure they get their cameras down there and they get it on the evening news and you get to see it. And so because of the way news, so-called, is handled today, we find that a lot of people capture the attention of the news media and they meet with their marching and their chanting and their public declarations before the camera and the lights, and voila, automatically they are famous. They are somebody of national notoriety. Somebody in Southeast Asia has seen them on television. They are famous. Now, folks, humanity is a big victim to that. We want to be aware of that as the children of God, because it is a danger that separates men from God, that draws men away from God, seeking other sources of self-satisfaction, other sources of enjoyment than the things of God. Now, when we examine all this public exhibitionism that's going on around us, we're forced to the conclusion that almost all of it magnifies, I dare say it even glorifies, the pursuits, the opinions, the doings of human beings. What is humanity doing? What are the folks down at so-and-so doing? How are they getting along with that protest that they've lately started up? What's the latest complaint by that group of people that have special interests today? All of these things glorify the pursuits of man, the opinions of man, the doings of man. And these things seem to always be aimed at showcasing the great and wondrous lives and adventures of human beings in action. You can almost see a big S on the chest of all these people that suddenly fall under the spotlight of the social media or the news media. Now, with all of that said, I want to pursue John the Baptist's idea, and I want us to think about what he said in our text verse. The idea is summed up by John like this. Concerning Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. Folks, let's face the truth. In America and perhaps across the world, the big I in the alphabet has gotten way too big. The big I among man now looks like the Empire State Building beside a doghouse, if you will. The rest of the world is a doghouse. The big Empire State Building is the I among mankind. And we've got a problem. We've got a problem because, according to John's own statement, and I believe according to the dictates of the Scripture of God and according to the precepts and purposes of our great God, our Lord Jesus Christ must increase, but we, the big I, that's what I'm going to call it, the big I must decrease. Now, this statement by John really encapsulates my sermon subject line. This is about spiritual resizing, isn't it? From John's viewpoint, Christ must increase and he must decrease. John had lately been at the forefront in just a whole bunch of stuff, and all of you can go back and read about John the Baptist's ministry and how that as he preached that repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that the whole of Judea came out to Jordan and other places to be baptized of him, and they were all caught up in the flurry of it. It's almost like you can see the media cameras rolling. You can see the Facebook pages just burst alive with stories about John the Baptist. And that all of those cameras focused on him as he does the work that God has sent him to do. And so for a little while, John was the most famous guy around. But now, John says, you disciples of mine, you quit thinking about making me more and more great. I must decrease. He, our Savior, must increase. Now then, folks, that's what I want us to think about for each one of us, for every one of us, for us all together, collectively, and for us individually. He must increase. Our Savior must increase, but I must decrease. We must decrease. And I want to look at some aspects of that. We're going to try to look at four. And we won't have time to deal long with it, but so we're going to almost like clip through it. But let me just say this, first of all. We had a beautiful moon this past week. Every time I was out after dark during the first part of the week, there was that big moon coming up. And it looked like as big as the world, you know, and so beautiful to look at, that pale white light shining out from it. And it was so bright that you could see the ground plainly everywhere you went. And that moon was so beautiful as it passed up over through the sky. But I wonder how many of you have noticed that when the moon's shining all bright like that and so beautiful, so full of light, that that's almost all you can notice when it's up there. I mean, the stars just dim to insignificance in the light of that wonderful big moon. But have you ever noticed as that moon moves toward the west, and the sun begins to rise of the morning, and it comes to a place where the moon is still up when the sun gets up and peeps over the sides of the hills. Have you ever noticed how as the sun brightens the day, and as that huge orb lights up the earth, and that those rays are so strong that you can't look at them, just look back over there at the moon, and lo and behold, it pales and gets paler. Paler and paler until it's just like a little white orb up there. Not a lot of light, but you can still look at it. But it, compared to the rest of the light coming from the sun, it just almost is not noticeable. And folks, it's a wonderful illustration of what needs to happen with God's people as they move toward greater growth in faith, as we exalt our Savior, as we build upon the faith that we've received from our Lord, as we walk by faith that He's given us, that as our Savior appears in our lives, He must glow brighter and brighter, and we must go dimmer and dimmer in perspective of that particular view. That's what we see. And I love to think about the sun and the moon when I think about the difference between the light of our Savior and what light we have compared to it. And every bit of the light, by the way, folks, I think most of you know this, you learned it in the first few years of grade school, the light from the moon, what's left of it, even with the brightness of the sun shining on it, that light comes from the sun, doesn't it? And so, this concept that's spoken about by John the Baptist, this is a wonderful truth, but it doesn't point to a well-worn path, does it? We don't see a path beaten down the roadway that goes from a great time of great notoriety to one that grows to a time of diminished notoriety where people are literally subdued in view, that their views are, that people looking at them begin to not see them rather than to see the Lord. We don't see them much on that path. We don't see human beings walking down that path. The human spirit, folks, has a huge tendency to refuse and resist becoming anonymous. Let me say that again. It's important to every one of us who think about the way the Lord deals in our lives. The human spirit refuses or resists the tendency to become anonymous. And that's exactly what John is preaching in our text. There's the thing about popularity and fame that just seems to override everything else when people are allowing themselves to be led by the human spirit, by the fleshly spirit. But we find in Scripture a lot of advice about following the path identified by John. And I believe that the advice that the Lord gave to Barak in Jeremiah 45:5 is one of the best pieces of information and warning and admonition that we can receive about our lives as we seek to walk with the Lord. And he said it like this. In Jeremiah 45:5, he said to Barak, "Seekest thou great things for thyself?" Are you looking for great things for yourself, Barak? Seek them not. Seek them not. Folks, if God's people will simply take that bit of advice, I believe it will metamorphose the spiritual world in which they move and live. I think it will transform their ministry as individual children of God, and it will transform the environment that they try to serve the Lord in. I believe that's really true, that it will do just that. Now, if I want to, I don't think I'll be stretching the truth at all to that John has spoken of here to say that for us to really glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and for us to get to a place where we're living this concept that he's taught here in these simple words, we have to each seek how that in our own lives, folks, in each of us, how our own lives, we can take those lives and make sure that the way we practice them, Christ will increase and we will decrease. I believe if we seek that, I believe God will bless us and he will magnify the Savior more and more in our lives. With that said, I want us to look at this great truth and look at about, as I said, about 4 points that relate to this increasing of Christ and decreasing of our own self. The first thing that I believe is important to God's people when they start thinking about Christ increasing in their lives while they decrease themselves in the great scheme of things, is that Christ must increase in presence in our lives while we decrease in presence in our lives. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the more that the Lord Jesus Christ increases, it automatically will decrease the visibility of our own selves. And if we seek the path that magnifies, shows him more, it will tend to cover us more and to put a blinder, if you will, upon who we are as an individual, as a human being. Have you ever noticed that when celebrities do their act on TV, like, you know, singing for winning the Stars role as a singer of the year, or simple actresses and actors coming up on stage give their little spiel about something. Have you ever noticed how that's done? Have you ever paid attention to what goes on a stage that's been set up for this process? You'll notice that there may be an entire bit of lighted stage there, and there'll be MCs giving talks and so forth. There'll be people walking around the stage doing certain things for certain reasons. But when the man or woman of the hour steps on stage to give the spiel, to be the center of attention, you ever notice how the engineers will size down that spotlight until it's shining right on that famous person? Oh yeah, the light is on the famous person. That's the way that it works in the world of drama. That's the way it works in the world of fame and fortune. If you're going to be somebody famous, you've got to be in the middle of the spotlight. You want to be in the middle of the spotlight. You want all the light of the building to be on you, because it should be focused on the hero or the heroine of the hour. That's the way humankind responds. And that's exactly the antithesis of how our lives should go for our Lord. Because Although this is the way some folks handle the things in their life, this seeking to get in the limelight, although that's the way a lot of people handle these things, they want to make sure the spotlight tightens upon them and shines upon them. But the real effort by the people of God should be to shine that spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make sure that when it's them that's involved in something, that they simply transfer off from themselves the glory that might come and say, He must increase, but I must decrease. Get that light off of me and get it on my Savior. We need for our presence to decrease, and we need for the presence of Christ to increase. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, the scripture says this. I want you to pay attention to this because it's all part and parcel of what I'm talking about. For him, for in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that say? It says that he's preeminent above all things, doesn't it? It says that he's number one. It says that, folks, it says that if there's any spotlight to be shown anywhere in all the universe, let it be shown on the glorious Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not on anything or anybody else. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the scripture says also, He is Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And why is our Savior listed that way? Listen to why. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Preeminence, folks. That is, of all the things in a given environment, of all the things in a given scene, let the Lord Jesus Christ be the foremost, out in the front, most visible, most recognizable, the one most to receive the glory of the situation. Here's one that we think we need to really think about. We think about, He must increase, but I must decrease. This really is a capstone on the whole idea. And you've read it hundreds of times, but what it says is this in Colossians 3:3, For ye, talking about the children of God, ye are dead. I don't know too many famous people that are famous and show up on the stage on the limelight that are dead, do you? And we've got a lot of pictures hanging on walls in various museums and so forth, and halls of fame of dead people. That's just a picture. We don't see dead people hogging the limelight on the stage. For ye are dead. But here's the big one. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Folks, that's the ultimate essence of how we really are as God's people. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And I think it's an utter dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ for any of God's people to seek to jump out of the closet that they've been placed in by the power of God and seek to stand in the limelight in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and I'm glad that mine is. I really am. Because I have nothing to display to men to say, oh, look at the big me. I have nothing to brag about as a human creature. And the only thing that I have that I can boast about is my Savior. Let Him stand in the limelight. Let me say that it is my Savior that makes me somebody. It is my Savior that gives me life. It is my Savior that makes me worthy of something. It is my Savior that makes me to have fame and fortune of the kind that I care anything about. I'm famous in heaven, folks, and you are too. Did you know that? Maybe you haven't thought about it, but you are. You're famous in heaven because the angels study you and me. And you know what? I don't think angels are struck dumb by the Lord as they serve the Lord God from out of heaven and upon earth. I don't think they're struck dumb. I've got a sneaky suspicion that the angels talk about us, folks. I do. We're famous in heaven because Jesus made us famous. We are in Him. And when they look at the Lord Jesus Christ, those angels aren't spiritually blind. They can see into spiritual things. And guess what? I believe when they look in at the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His radiance and glory, they see the captured souls of the children of God combined with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, folks, we're famous in heaven. That's the fame we need, and that's the fame we want. We don't want the kind where we're looking for us to increase while Jesus decreases. We've got to go on. We don't have much time. There's a lot more we could say about that, but the second thing that we need to realize about Christ increasing while we decrease is that Christ's purposes must increase in our lives while our personal purposes decrease. That's part of it. We need to realize that as long as all of our things are running ahead of schedule, as long as all of our things are on the top of the priority list, that the Jesus things then are way down here somewhere. The purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ need to increase, and our purposes need to decrease if, in fact, we fulfill John's great preached message in those four short words. He must increase, but I must decrease. Brother James looked around back in the day at his Jewish brethren, and he looked and saw some things that he wasn't very happy about amongst those brethren in their behavior. In James chapter 4, rather, verses 13 through 15, He answers what the kind of lifestyle that they were leading. He answers the kind of self-purpose that they were pursuing. And he said to them, go to now. Or in other words, if you and I were talking, he'd be saying, pay attention here. And do this. Do what I'm about to tell you to do. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? What is your life, brothers and sisters? What is our life? Is it worth something without the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think so. We sometimes think it is. And the way we handle purposes in our life, a lot of times we're guilty, folks, of putting our purposes first. And that puts our lives at the top of the priority list and puts Him down somewhere else. And that's the problem that we deal with. But what is your life, he asked the question. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. All you got to do is start thinking about how quick you're gone from the face of this earth. And it'll sober us, everyone, into thinking about, well, yeah, what purpose is a life that's poof, vapor rises, vapor goes away? If it has no eternal purpose, then it has no purpose. What is your life? It's even a vapor. For that ye ought to say, he says, because you are just, your life is just a vapor. Because you've dared to say, hey, let's make plans about next year and I want to go into such and such a city and I want to run my merchandise thing there and make a bunch of money. Because of that, and because your life is so short, you should say, if the Lord will, and we live and do this or that, that's what we ought to say. Why does that fit so well with what we're preaching? Because that puts Jesus in the limelight, in the focal point of our lives, as the central position in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one decider. If the Lord will, and I live, then I will. But if not, then I won't. And that, folks, sounds like submission to me. And when we submit to the will of God in matters of our lives, we might be surprised how much limelight we can shed on our Lord and Savior. And James nails the fact that those folks are making their plans based on their own selfish purposes. And he also nails again the truth about how they can remedy that and increase the presence of the Lord in their planning by simply adopting the awareness that all of their planning can only take place if the Lord permits. That's what he shows us there. That's what we ought to realize as God's people. There was an old farmer in the book of Luke chapter 12 that we've all read about. He had a bumper crop and he said, I've got many goods laid up for many days. I'll sit back, take my rest, eat, drink, and be merry and whatever. And he said, I'm going to tear down my old barns because it's not big enough. I am going to build bigger barns to store my goods in. You go back and read that particular parable in Luke 12, you'll be struck by how many eyes there are in it. But what happens to the man who had all the eye plans, whose purposes went toward the eye thing? God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're not going to live through the night, fella. All of these plans that had eye at the starting point, they're gone. That's the way it is, folks. We need to realize that if the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ take preeminence over our own self-designed purposes, God let us fulfill a lot of our purposes, but we won't allow them to become idols in our lives. We won't allow them to drive who and what we are. Now, so we need Christ's purposes to come first, and our purposes in our lives to decrease. And I can't get away from this without spending just a minute explaining what I believe some of the purposes of Christ are for our lives, a broad brushstroke, but I think you can understand what I'm talking about. It's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ to spread the gospel through His people. We need to ask ourselves a question, how much do my purposes run cross-purpose to that purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times do I obstruct the use of the Holy Spirit of my life and my things by having purposes of my own set higher than His purpose? That's what we need to ask. It's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ to build up the members of His churches. How many times have your purposes or mine run cross-purpose contrary to that purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow the fruit of the Spirit among His people. To grow the fruit of the Spirit in each and every one of us. You can find the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. That's one of the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have our purposes, our personal purposes, interfered with that Spirit growing that we need to have? Folks, that's the question that we come to. Now, I've got to go on. The next thing that we think about is that Christ's preferences must increase in our lives, while our personal preferences must decrease. Preferences, folks. Now, all of us remember the little grade school video about Jack Sprat and his wife, don't we? We remember that old rhyme told us that Jack Sprat, he ain't no fat. His wife, she ain't no lean. And so between the two of them, they licked the platter clean. Well, now Jack and his wife had the perfect setup, didn't they? Because he preferred fat, she preferred lean, or vice versa. He preferred lean, she preferred fat. And so when a piece of meat come up on the table, it got all eaten up, and everybody was satisfied because their preferences were met. But you know what, folks? Life doesn't go that way when we're serving the Lord. The preferences that we have sometimes run quite contrary to the preferences of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to learn to recognize that as the people of God, because His preferences need to increase in our life and our preferences need to decrease in our lives. You know what? I love barbecue pizza. We ask for it every time we go over to Gaddy's. They're the only ones that make it that's worth anything. When we go over there, we ask, especially when we go down the line, for them to make a barbecue pizza. But I'm the first guy up there to get some when it comes out on the warming tray. Well, sometimes I'm the first guy. I remember the time before last, we went up there and asked for barbecue pizza, and my wife said, "It came up," and I jumped up and ran up there, and there was a great, nice-sized guy standing there right in front of it, and he had, I thought he had two spatulas and one in each hand. He really just had one, but the size of what he was doing was magnified by my awareness that he was taking all my barbecue pizza, and he took every bit of it except a couple pieces. Right there standing right in front of me, I was like, get done. But I love barbecue pizza. But guess what, folks? If I eat barbecue pizza every day, how long, and that's all I ate, how long would it be before I had some kind of a problem, medical problem, from too much barbecue pizza? I don't believe it'd be too long. And in the same way, when God's people pursue their own personal preferences, I'm going to do it for me. We don't always think that way, do we? We don't always think, I'm going to do this for me. But in doing a lot of things that we prefer to do, we're actually following our personal choices. Well, I just like to do it that way. That's what I like to do, and so that's what I'm going to do. Personal preferences, folks, can get us in some serious spiritual trouble when we continue to follow just our personal preferences. How about the preferences of the Lord Jesus Christ? What it is He wants, and let us learn what He wants and seek to perform the preferences of our Lord rather than our own personal wants and wishes. Because personal preferences will very often, almost always, if followed long enough, lead to worldly troubles. My wife and I had some real ant problems back years ago when we lived at a couple of places. And I mean, the ants would cover up the yard like Brother James had last year. But the problem with the ants that were at my place was that they kept coming in the house. They'd find a route through a crack in the window, a route through a crack in the door, and pretty soon there'd be a trail, a solid trail all over the house. They'd be looking for goodies everywhere. And so we went looking for something to take care of that, and we found something that was called Taro ant treatment. It looked like white Taro syrup. I mean, it looked just like it. It was kind of thick like it, too. And so we got where those runs were at, and we take a little piece of cardboard, and we'd put a dab or two, a drop or two of Taro on each one of those cardboard strips where the ants were running. And they grabbed that stuff up, and I mean, they went wild. They loved it. They preferred it over everything in the house. They went straight to it, nowhere else. They ate that stuff or swallowed it up and took it back to their nest and stored it, I'm sure, in addition to eating it themselves. And as they did that, it wasn't but a week or two that all of a sudden the ants stopped coming, and there weren't any coming in the house anymore. And we went out and got to checking where all these ant hills were supposed to be. They were all dead. Well, they ate on Taro ant killer until there was none left. No ants left. And folks, following personal preferences will do the same thing to our spiritual life. It'll kill our spiritual life if we follow just our preferences and we don't seek that His preferences become greater and greater. Seek that they increase in the behavior of our lives and our own personal preferences decrease in our lives. That's what we need to remember. One last thing, and that is this. In connection to John's message, he must increase, but I must decrease. We need to make sure that our connection with and our care for Christ's people needs to increase. And the connection with and care for our fleshly associations with people must decrease. Now folks, you can call it what you want, but I want to tell you something about American public. Today, the carnal, temporal relationships among people in America is way greater than any spiritual association and connection among the people of God. And that's a shame. It's a travesty. He must increase, but I must decrease. And the people of God and our association with them should increase in importance. And our connection with and association with people of the world needs to decrease. Comparatively. That's what I'm talking about. Comparatively. Now, folks, it's a great attitude for us to care for our families, and we ought to. The Bible teaches us, he that will not care for his own household, provide for his own household, is worse than an infidel, and he's just denied the faith. The Bible teaches us that, so it's important. But what I'm talking about when I say that the connection and care for Christ's people must increase, I'm talking about a relative measure here. And it brings us to a question for ourselves. How much more do the people of God mean to me than my own family? Because that's where we touch the ground with fleshly human associations, isn't it? That's where we touch the closest, human family relations. And so that may be the question we need to ask. But let me be really clear about this. Paying attention about promoting Christ in our lives and practicing a decrease in our own things includes our attitudes and our energy expenditures as it relates to our human relationships. I believe today a lot of Christians or professing Christians in America who would travel 1,000 miles to help a relative won't travel 15 to help one of the church members. Now, I hate to be cold about that, folks, but I believe it's true. And that's exactly what John was preaching about. It is. He must increase, but I must decrease. The I of me says, man, my family's important. More important than anything else. I of me says, well, I've got to look after my family. They come first. Folks, I have to question that. I really do. Even if it came from me, and I didn't say that's the way I felt about it, I said the I of me would say that. I have to question it because the truth of the matter is, the Lord teaches us different. The Lord teaches us that it's a whole different bit of measurement that we have by which we measure who is important to us, who's the most important to us. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, I want to give you this and just stick it in there and we'll move on. Jesus said to his disciples, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So we need to get our priorities right, folks. We really do. About who in this world is more important to us. Now, I really want to use, if I had more time, I'd spend more time on this, but I want to use one historical instance that the Lord Jesus Christ himself set up to put a capstone on this thought. He must increase, and so the people of God must increase importance in me, to me, and I must decrease, and so the I people in my life, family, friends, soldiers that are not the children of God, I must decrease. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 46, Jesus was talking to the people, and when he was talking to them about things, his mother and his brothers came up outside and sent to ask him that they needed to talk to him a minute. Could you go tell my son I need to talk to him a minute? Probably what the mother said. We don't know that, but that sounds like. And in Matthew, verse 46, chapter 12, while he yet taught the people, behold, to the people, "Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without Zion to speak to him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without Zion to speak with thee." You know what Jesus' answer was then? The answer could have been translated, "The eye of me as a human being is to decrease, and the Christ of me is to increase." Because what he answered was this: "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Now folks, he goes on to say in verse 50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." That's a strong one. It is, folks. But if we fulfill the message preached by John, he must increase, but I must decrease, then that great truth that the Lord Jesus left us is true. Let us, as God's people, for that our Savior might increase the more, let us make certain that the value and the connection with the people of God increases, while our ties to those fleshly blood and association relationships decrease in importance. If we don't do it, we've left part of the formula undone, haven't we? He must increase, but I must decrease. What does that mean to you? I hope it means something deep. I hope it means something valuable. That we as God's people might see how we may make our Savior increase in our lives. How we may show forth that our Savior is increasing in importance in our lives. And we do it by snuffing, by covering, by hiding, by shielding out our own big me presence and magnifying the big Christ presence in our life. We do it by shielding out and blotting out and putting down in a lesser category the purposes that are self-built and examining and exalting and giving value to the purposes that Christ has defined for us. And we do it by looking at our own preferences and saying, those preferences don't need to have preference over my Savior's preferences. What it is he wants is more important than what I want in the pursuit of my life. And we need to say, I need to really evaluate who's important to me concerning the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are my associates down at the business? Are my friends that I share time with at the bowling alley or wherever? Are my family even, are they more important? Are they to be put up at the top of the priority list? Or does not this teach us that the people of God are to increase importance in my life, while people that I have an association with of the world are to decrease in relative importance in my life? I believe we know the answer.